times from putting our guard down. And I think, you know, as a people, as a church, we need to be open. Is there anyone here that doesn't need prayer this morning? Anyone here that's not struggling in some area or family issue, whatever it might be? It's true, isn't it? So I think we need to be, and I think probably because I'm a lead, one of the leaders in the church, I think, well, I shouldn't put my hand up because then that's a sign of weakness, or I should be praying for other people. So shame on me as well. So it's not, I'm not telling you guys off, I'm saying for all of us, you know, we need to be open to these things. And we may have missed out on something this morning that God was perhaps doing. So on me. And if you take that, if you feel the same this morning, so amen. So there we go. So we're going to be looking at the parable of the minus or minus. I did Google it, and there seems to be different views on it. So I'm going to say minor for my own sake, I think. So we're going to look at the parable of the miners in Luke chapter 19 this morning. It's a well-known story. And it's very similar to the better-known parable in Matthew of the parable of the talents. As we know, Jesus often spoke in parables, didn't he, to illustrate truth. One of the best descriptions of parables that I've heard is, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And as we read through the parable, also bear in mind that it's often hyperbole is used, put it that way. And we cannot apply every detail to heavenly meaning, but pull out quite often just the main thrust or main point Jesus might be making in the parable. Minuses and talents actually were ancient units of both weight and money in the Bible. A minus was worth about 100 days' wages, so substantial, but not a colossal amount. A talent was worth substantially more than a minor. So let's look at this parable in Luke. It's Luke chapter 19, verse 11 to 27, okay? And it starts, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." So just to set the scene, Jesus was now on the way to Jerusalem, and to his triumphant entrance when he spoke this parable. He was surrounded by a crowd, we are told, earlier on in the account, and they have expectations of him. They thought he was going to go to Jerusalem, be the Messiah that they had envisaged, that he would perhaps throw off the yoke of the Romans and restore Israel to former, even greater glory. So Jesus tells them this parable to show that this is in fact not the way the kingdom of God was coming, and also showing how one ought to live their lives in the kingdom of God. And Jesus starts with a very interesting story because it parallels what had actually happened in Israel recently. And he says this in verse 12, "Therefore," he said, "a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" Like I said, this is unique amongst the parables of Jesus, because it is the only one whose story is part based on an actual historical event. As we've just read, it tells about a king who went away to receive a kingdom, and whose subjects did their best to stop him receiving it. For those of you that like a little bit of history, just a 2-minute history on this, because I found this quite interesting. When Herod the Great died in 4 BC, he left his kingdom divided between, and I have to try and get these names right, Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, and Archelaus. That division had to be ratified by the Romans, who were the overlords of Israel, as we know, before it became effective. Archelaus, to whom Judea had been left, went to Rome to persuade Augustus to allow him to enter into his inheritance. Whereas the Jews then sent an embassy of 50 men to Rome to inform Augustus they did not wish him to be their king. Augustus confirmed him in his inheritance, though without the actual title of being king. Anyone in Judea or Israel and hearing this parable would immediately remember the historical circumstances on which it was based. And as we know, not long after the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem by Jesus, the Jewish crowds and religious leaders, they turn against him, don't they, crucifying him. They, like the character in the parable, did not want Jesus, of course, to be their king. And many through history, right up to today, of course, are of the same mind. They don't want Jesus as king. With all this in mind, Jesus gives instruction then in this parable on how we are to live as believers in the New Testament or church era before Christ returns at the end of the age. So from now on, it's going to be a lot more practical. So let's read the parable. So in verse 13 it says, so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, 100 days' wages, remember, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens, as we read, hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants to whom he had been given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your miner has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came and said, Master, your miner has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your miner, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I would judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the miner from him and give it to him who has 10 miners. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 miners. For I say to you, to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Amen. So the overarching truth in this parable is not too difficult to grasp, hopefully. Jesus has entrusted his servants, Christians, us, okay, with minas and talents, and we are to use them wisely. So I want to try and unpack that a little bit this morning. Remember the definition of a parable? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. With that in mind, what do we think mina is referring to? What have we been entrusted with? Do we think it's money? Is it holy living, how we live our lives? Is it being good people? How should we live in the light of Jesus coming? Do we think it's going to church? Doing our bit? What is Jesus asking of us? How should we live our lives? I want to suggest to you this morning that it's everything. It's everything. It's our lives poured out fully for the kingdom of God. It's our lives bearing fruit for God. Because everything we have is from God anyway, isn't it? The life we now live, the next intake of air, the tomorrow that we hope for, the salvation we are assured of, it's all by grace, isn't it? And his sustaining power. Everything is from him. Everything we have, every gift or natural gifting we exhibit are ultimately given to us by God anyway. Yes, we nurture and we make the best, hopefully, of what God has given us. But ultimately, it's all of God. My understanding of this parable when I was just meditating on it really in conjunction with Jesus' teaching across the Gospels, is that Jesus wants the entirety of our lives poured out for him. Just three quick proof verses. In Luke 19:23, he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me," anyone, any follower, anyone that would call himself a Christian, "if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me." It's about putting your old life to death, following Christ with everything. "For he who desires to save his life will lose it." If we hold on to our life and the things that we want, we lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, "You shall love the Lord your God with..." I mean, we've been taught on this for years, haven't we? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all..." It's everything, isn't it? Mark 10:21, then Jesus looking at him, talking about the rich young ruler, he loved him. And this rich young ruler had gone to him and said, "Look, I want to follow you. I want to pour out my life for you. I want to be one of your disciples." Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He looked into his heart and he said, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and take up your cross. Follow me." And we know the story that at that moment in time, certainly, the rich man couldn't do that because the money for him was something he couldn't let go of at that particular time in his life. But does this sound like everything? It does, doesn't it? I don't want to come across like... legalistic or judgy this morning. You know, I hate those concepts, don't you? Legalism and a judgmental attitude. I believe as we draw closer to Jesus, as we reflect on his word, we spend time in the word, as we get to know him deeper, when we get a grasp of what he's done for us, when we understand none of it is ours anyway, then we want to pour out our lives for him. Not through "I have to," but because I want to. There's a difference, isn't there? You know, you talk to people that aren't churched, and they have this concept of Christians, don't they? That we really are kind of slightly self-righteous, and there's lots of do's and don'ts. And you have to try and break that down for them, don't you? Say, it's not about that. It's not about you can and you can't do this. It's not through legalism. It's about desire, isn't it? That's why the Apostle Paul, when he had deeper revelation of Jesus and all he had done, he could say in Philippians 3:7, he said, "I once thought these things were valuable." And what was he talking about? He was talking about his heritage, wasn't he? His position, his education, perhaps. But he said, "But now I consider them worthless." Worthless because of what Christ has done. The revelation of who Christ was and what he had done blows everything else out of the water for him. "I consider them worthless." Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. "For his sake," Paul goes on and says, "I have disregarded everything else, counting it all garbage, so that I could gain Christ." You can see, can't you, the difference between a legalistic, "I have to go to church, I have to do this," that I really want, this is what I want for my life. Now, you might be sat there this morning thinking, "Yeah, I agree with you, but I'm not particularly feeling that this morning." And I think this is where confusion can come in, because it's not always based on how we feel, is it? I feel spiritual. I feel unspiritual. I feel close to God. I feel distant from God. Our feelings come and go. But what we really want remains solid, right? In the cold light of day, Monday morning, can you say, God, I want you? God, I want you. I have reasoned, and I believe you are Lord, and I want you. I give my life outpoured to you, not because I feel it, not because I'm emotionally stirred, not because I've been to a conference, not because there was a good sermon on Sunday or a bad sermon, but I want you. This is mature Christian living, I found out. It's keep on keeping on, isn't it? Not based purely on... It's wonderful when emotions and feelings are stirred, of course, and I'm not belittling that. But getting back to the parable, Jesus says to his servants in verse 13, in whom he entrusts the miners to, he says, do business till I come. Do business till I come. What does that mean? What does it mean to do business? It means to multiply. Invest. Use liberally the miners I have given you, that they might provide me, the Lord is saying, they might provide me with interest or a profit when I return. So it's not enough for us to live sparingly with our lives. It's not enough, if we're looking at this parable today, to just do our bit. It's not enough to be careful. I believe Jesus here is talking about living audaciously, boldly, even a little dangerously with our lives. My mind turned actually to the 12 spies, and most of you know the story quite well, that the 10 spies, when they saw the promised land and they saw the opposition, made a reasonable assumption, thinking this is too much. Let's go back. Let's preserve our lives. Let's preserve the nation. But it was Joshua and Caleb, wasn't it? Said, right, God has said, I believe, we're gonna go in. They lived audaciously. They lived on the basis of what God has said, not on what they felt. How are we living today? How are we living our lives in light of this parable? Are we prepared to use what we have for the advancement of the kingdom of God? Or are we living cautiously, carefully, measured, playing it safe? How do we use our time? How do I use my time? How do we use our natural giftings, if you like, our money, our opportunities that God has given us? And we're not all the same, are we? Thankfully. You want 40 of me. But we're not all the same. And our circumstances are all different. Our giftings are different. Some of us are... some of us are skint, I should put it in better English and say some of us haven't got quite as much money as others. Okay, that's a better way of putting it, isn't it? Some of us are time poor. Some of us are not gifted as others. But we use what we have, not what we haven't got. We use what we have, not what we haven't got. We don't compare with others. That's often our problem, isn't it? We compare with someone else. We don't have to do that. We may be at the stage in life where we have lots of time, or we might be at a stage in life when we're lucky to find 30 minutes in a week. It's not being legalistic or prescriptive. It has to be something that springs from life within us. So I don't want to come across in any way legalistic this morning. It's about giving of what you have. It's about giving liberally and lavishly and willingly and joyfully. Do business till I come, Jesus said. Do business until I come. Use those talents, those miners, and let them profit and bring interest till I come. Then down in verse 15, when Jesus returns, we read, "And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." And you have to preach the whole truth, don't you? So there is a day of accountability for all of us. How have we lived? What have we done with our time, our gifts, our possessions? And in verse 16, I know we've read it, but I'll read it again. It says, Then came the first saying, "Master, your miners earned 10 miners." And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, "Master, your miner has earned 5 more." Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." The two servants had done well, and they had multiplied 10 and 5-fold their miners. And Jesus commends them for the way they live their lives. But then, and by the way, not all 10 servants are mentioned here, Jesus confronts, doesn't he, the unprofitable servant. In verse 20, "Then another came saying, 'Master,'" you can kind of picture it in your mind, can't you? "Here is your miner, which I've kept, put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?'" And I don't know about you, but when I've read this, this account in the past, I've always thought it seems a little bit harsh. Maybe it's because I tend to, I'm more on the careful side of life, shall we say. So, it seems, doesn't it, on first reading, he was just being a bit more cautious. Maybe he was timid. He didn't at least lose the money, did he? So it wasn't like that bad in my mind. But if you read the similar account in Matthew with the talents, though it's on a different occasion, the punishment is far, far worse. I know it's hyperbole again, in the condemnation of being a lazy servant. But we do, joking apart, we need to heed the warning, don't we? There is no getting away from the fact that if we live careful, selfish, self-absorbed lives, not pouring out for the multiplication of the kingdom, we can find ourselves in a precarious position, according to this parable. And there will be a time when we're called to account for it. And it would do us good. It would do me good to reflect upon that, really, and reflect upon these truths. And then going down, we get a complaint, actually, or a query from those standing by when Jesus takes the miner from the unprofitable servant and gives it to another who has plenty. And it says in verse 24, "And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the miner from him and give it to him who has 10 miners.' But they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 miners. It doesn't seem rational or fair.' But you see, we have a principle here, don't we? And Jesus continues in verse 26, "For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." This is a life principle as well, isn't it? We say, give a job to a busy man, don't we? Because it'll be done. But the truth here is, as we exercise our spiritual muscles in pouring out our lives with our time, with our possessions, with our gifts, if you like, Jesus multiplies our usefulness and he entrusts us with more. To everyone who has will be given. As we use what we have, God equips. God enables. He trusts us with more. We don't think we can, how do I put it? We think what we have is so small. It's insignificant. But God can multiply it. It is not insignificant. But conversely, if you hold back, if you hold back what God has given you, if you hold back what you can offer, then it's taken away. It's taken away. It dries up. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, Jesus said in Luke. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Let's not live conservative lives. Let's not live conservative lives. But lives that give out. Can I say that we get a wrong concept of what a gift or natural talent is, in my view. We tend to think big. We tend to think of, I don't know, evangelists or preachers or people with perhaps got great finances. But Jesus wants this to apply to our lives, to us. It's relevant to all of us. We may feel ordinary, that we don't have much to offer. But this is the lie of the enemy. This is a lie of the enemy that we buy into. This is not the case. We all have enormous potential to offer. What you give, what I give, is priceless in God's economy. It says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, 41, it says this: now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how people put their money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. And it's interesting. Jesus was watching this, so he called his disciples to himself. He said, come here. He said, he calls his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Just her little bit that she had. Because it came at a price to her, didn't it? For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. We are just asked to use what we have. It may be small in the eyes of the world. It may seem like an insignificant task that you're completing. But in God's economy, in the sight of God, and to that person that you might be helping, it's enormous, isn't it? Someone has to do it. Someone has to do it. And we're very much like, well, someone else will do it. Someone else will do it. What about you? What about me? We're just asked to use what we have. Let me just get practical. Church life. Because we're in church, right? If you help out at the food bank or Sunday school, lists of people to church, house groups, a mixer, they may seem small and unimportant, or maybe someone else can do it perhaps. But it is so, so welcome. It's what makes a church operate, isn't it? If you give a financial gift, if you visit someone that is sick at home, if we act upon that prompting that we get, oh, I've not seen so-and-so, or I wonder if, and you phone them, or you visit them. And your mind might be thinking, well, I'm sure one of the leaders might visit them, or I'm sure there's not really much I can do to encourage them. That's rubbish. It's a lie of the enemy. We use, and then the talents, they had 10, 5, and 1 talents, didn't they? I think it was. We're all different. We all have different things to offer, but they're all in God's economy so important. These may seem like small, inconsequential acts, but as with the widow, Those two mites were really important to Jesus, so much so that he called his disciples around and said, look, here's a life lesson for you. She would have been looked down upon, I guess, and those certainly, for the treasury point of view, the ones that were giving a decent sum of money would have probably had the better seats. But in God's economy, what she gave and what she poured out was very, very significant. So I encourage all of us, I encourage me, to get involved in church life, to volunteer, do what you can do. And it's not church life, it's not just church life, is it? But use the gifts, the minors, the talents that God has given us. God may be asking you for something significantly more than that. I don't know what God is speaking into your heart. It could be that you're on the cusp of really just committing your life to Christ fully for the first time. It might be that you know that you're holding back parts of your life and God is saying, well, I want you all in now. It might be, I have a ministry and a purpose for your life and I want it to go in a different direction. I don't know, that's between you and God. I'm just suggesting this morning that we all need, don't we, to keep our hearts open before God and to hear what he's saying to us, because we're all different and we walk different paths. So let's live our lives for the kingdom of God, not because we have to, not because I've guilted you this morning. Please, please, don't be guilted by me. I would hate myself forever if you felt guilted about anything or I was being legalistic. It's not about that, is it? It's what God quickens in your heart. It's because it comes out of our deepest desire to pour out our lives for Jesus, because we have an understanding of how much he has done for us, and that we understand that everything we have, however small it might seem, is worth something poured out to him. So let's live audaciously, liberally, generously, pouring out our lives for him. Because as Romans tells us, and I'll close with this verse, in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Amen and amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's profound and practical. And I pray, Lord, that it will find a lodging place, Lord, first in my heart, Lord, and in every heart here, Lord. So let your word just multiply, Father, and that we might live lives poured out for you in your precious name. Amen and amen.